My brother, and I really do appreciate that beautiful reading of the Holy Scripture. Our brother did not make a mistake to begin with on the you saw him stumble on the verse to read. What happened is every month I choose a new text for the bulletin. I've forgotten, and the people are so automatically believing that I will do that, and was my mistake in one sense and confused him. So I'm sorry about it. We'll have a new text for the coming Sunday. This is a new month, believe it or not. It's the month of June. And therefore, as I plan for this church and the feeding of God's people, every month I select a section of the scripture to share with you. This month, of course, is going to be on the book of Romans. And many of you are familiar with the book of Romans. And many of you are thrilled to the expressions of the book of Romans. And so I want to share four sections, four paragraphs, not necessarily in sequency, but they will have a great information for us. The reading of the scripture today in Romans 1, 1 to 17 is the passage that I want to share with you. It's called by many the introduction of the Apostle Paul to the church of Rome. And if that's the introduction, let me briefly, before going verse by verse with you, let me briefly say a few things about this letter. This is in my hand, I hold the Greek's section of the letter. This is the letter to the church of Rome, expanded by some scholars into the Greek language. And Paul's letter to the Romans was written somewhere around the middle of the first century. The scholars have a variety of ideas from the year 40 to the year 60, but it was written within that. And we know that was written, for what he says, from a city across Rome, from the city of Corinth. And he wrote this letter to the book of to the people of Rome on his third missionary journey into the European Asia territory. Now, this letter was obviously sent to them to teach them, to instruct them, and to bring them into remembrance of the meaning of these fantastic events that happened on the first century, Jesus' resurrection. Now, that was a fantastic event. Man went to the moon on the 1900s, remember, 1960-something, 66 or 67, and that was the great event of that century. Well, the great event of the first century that shaped the entire world, as Josephus, the historians from Rome says, was the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And so the Apostle Paul is going to write to them and explain and tie the resurrection of Christ with the Old Testament and with the New Testament and put together the understanding. Now, in this first paragraph that I want to study with you this morning, Paul gave us a glimpse or a glance of the first century Christians. And Paul is telling the Christians of Rome who they are, is telling the values they have, is telling about their reputation, is telling about their future. And so, you know, Christianity doesn't change. It's always the same. And so I would like to take a look on it and see it and check yourself if you really are a first century Christian, yes or not. All right? We're going to work verse by verse on this letter, the letter to the apostle to the church of Rome. Verse 1 and verse 5 gave us some personal information about Paul. First, his name. You see it right there? Verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, if you put your hand there and you move your Bible to the book of Acts in chapter 13, And in verse 9, you will find out that this was not his original name. He has another name. And Acts 13 and verse 9 said this, then Saul, who also is called Paul. All right, so therefore his name that the church used to know him was Saul. There was a different man altogether from the man Paul. All right? And so that's the information he gave us about going back to Romans in chapter 1. And then in Romans chapter 1, not only he tells us about his name, but he also tells us about his office. He said, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. The word apostle is an English word that trying to imitate the sounding of the Greek word, but it has a meaning. And for example, there was is an office. And when that started in the church, well, put one hand in Romans and go with me to the book, the Gospel of Luke, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, to the Gospel of Luke. And let's see on chapter 6, over there is the origin of that particular office in the church. It was a very short-term office for the life of the individual in the seat. There was no transfer of the office. There was a temporary office that was used. But in Luke Gospel, chapter 6, and verse 13, you find there the initiation of the office, the origin of the office. The Bible says, and when it was day, he is Jesus, called his disciples. See, everybody believing in Jesus is a disciple. So he called his disciples to himself, around him. And the Bible said, and from them, from the disciples, from those who were followers of Jesus and Jesus was alive, he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. All right? And that's an original word that is an office. And what an apostle is supposed to do. All right? If you go to 2 Timothy in your Bible, way to the right, and 2 Timothy chapter 11, chapter 1, excuse me, no, 11, chapter 1, verse 11, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, and all of this is in my notes. They are in the bulletin so you can follow later. All right, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, the apostle mentioned this, to which I was appointed a preacher. A preacher is a word that to proclaim, a man who proclaim, an apostle, that's his office, and a teacher of the Gentiles. So he was appointed to a specific task, and that's what the word apostle is used as a word that indicate a function, an assignment, and is for a specific purpose in his life. And the Lord only assigned 12 people for that. He did not say, now when those people die, you can select another. That was not God's idea. There is no a succession of apostles. Like some churches claim, if you go around here town, there is a church called the Apostolic Church. I asked them, what do you mean? He said, well, we are the true church. We come from the apostles. Well, we all come from the apostles. If you read the scripture, you come from the apostles. I asked them, do you believe in the succession, that you have a special authority? Yes. What kind of authority? He said, well, we're going to preach the gospel. Well, that's all of you have authority. You as a believer and I as a believer have the authority to preach the gospel. But the apostles were commissioned. That was instituted by Christ and died the office when those people died. There were no a meeting in Jerusalem to nominate more apostles. There were a meeting to nominate bishops. In Acts 15, you have it. But not apostles. And so that's very important. So at the beginning, he gives you some personal information about himself. My name is Paul. I'm not the old man, evil in the flesh. I'm the new man, a Christian. I'm Paul. And my job is I have an assignment, a specific assignment. And what the assignment was all for Asia Minor and the European territory. Now in verse 5, you go to Romans, in verse 5, what chapter 1, verse 5 in Romans, he explained that that was his commission, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. In other words, he is saying, I do not went to seminary and earn this office. I do not went to any school, or because I'm a PhD from Tarsus, I have this. This has done by God. Of course, the Church of Corinth, as you know, questioned him and then said, who authorized you to do that? Because in order to be an apostle, you saw the Gospel of Luke in chapter 6, you need to be with Jesus. And he said, when do you saw Jesus? And he explained all of this in the book of Galatians. I don't have the time to read it for you, but Galatians 1 and 2 explain that he met Jesus in the desert of Arabia, and he spent 13 years, almost 14, studying the scripture, comparing, and his tremendous PhD mind of the Old Testament, he cannot believe that the Messiah, the one that he said, yes, kill Stephen, because Stephen believed in the Messiah, he cannot believe, the Apostle Paul cannot believe that they killed the Messiah. And so he spent 13 years at the book of Galatians in this study. And as you compare Galatians with the book of Acts, you understand that the Lord Jesus met him on the desert of Arabia. My grandmother, being an Arab, said, remember the blessings of Paul came from our land, from Arabia. And he was close to Jordan when he was studying. Now, the Church of Corinth did not believe that and questioned his abilities to say, I am an apostle. But when we read his writings, only somebody inspired by God can write in the way he did. So that's so much for that. All right. Now, verse 2, going back to Romans, to chapter 1, verse 2, give us some personal details about the gospel. Look at what he says. At the end of verse 1 says, separated unto the gospel of God. You see that? Then in verse 2 he said, which, in reference to the gospel, which he had promised afore, or he has promised in advance. Now, some people do not understand Judaism and Christianity. And in the 1300, 1400, 1500s, the church do not understand Judaism, thinking that it's something else. But Judaism and Christianity is the same. Judaism is a picture of what Christianity is today. Now, the Apostle Paul said here in verse 2, he said, I want to share with you the gospel which God has already taught us. Now, where? If you go to the Bible, to the book of Hebrews, in chapter 4 of the book of Hebrews, and in verse 2, there the writer of the book of Hebrews explained that what the Jewish people believed was the gospel in picture form. Now, let me read it for you. For in thee the gospel was preached to us. That to us, that's the believers of the first century, as well as to them. To them were the Jewish people. So when God said to Abraham, in thee the nations of the world will be blessed upon you, that was the gospel to Abraham, that God was not in the intentions of creating a great Jewish nation, but in creating a great believers nation. And when God in Leviticus said to the Jewish people, put your hand on the offering and replacement of you, is the same that today we have faith in the Lord Jesus, that he died for my sins and rose again. And as I believe in him, now I'm justified. The Jewish people had to come to the temple once a year and put their hand on the lamb, and the lamb was slain and the blood was all over. We don't need to do that anymore, because the blood of Christ was shed once for all, to the book of Hebrews 10:10. All right? So I understand what Paul is trying to say to the Romans. What you believe is nothing new, is on the basis of Judaism, because that brings me a warm appreciation of Judaism. Because it is because of them that I now am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 3 and verse 4 give us some personal details about Jesus. Look at in verse 3, Romans chapter 1 and verse 3. Concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David. So he's telling me that Jesus is fully man. All right? He was right here in verse 3, he said, which was made of the seed of David. I will say, as regard his human descent, he belonged to the posterity of David. All right? How do I know? Well, we go to the birth certificate of the Lord Jesus, Matthew chapter 1. You know, you can get into America by two means. Either you have a passport who guarantees that you have a legal admission to the country, or you have your birth certificate, and I don't know how long that's going to be in existence, is already for a change in the courts. That you are born in America doesn't mean you're an American. It's just for change. I read the other day in the Supreme Court, they are considering to receive information about that because people cross the border, have a baby. That's the baby is American or from the other country. And so there is something like that. But that's politician. But I want to tell you about this. And the birth certificate is important. All right? That's what I want to say. The birth certificate guarantees everything. Matthew 1:1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Who is the son of? He's the son of David. He's the son of Abraham. So Romans is not wrong when in Romans chapter 3 said, according to his posterity, he comes from David. And that gives Jesus the right to be a king. All right? That fulfilled a prophecy, gives Jesus the right to be a king. Now also in Romans 1 and in verse 4, we have Jesus is fully divine. Look at what the Bible said. And declared to be the Son of God with power. Now, who declared that? Verse 4 says, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And that's very important. The word here, and declared to be the Son. The word Son, there are three words in the original language for the word Son. One when you're a baby, one when you are 12 years old, and one when you are mature and have all the rights of your home. And that's the word that for the first time is used for the Lord Jesus here. Now, he was a mature Son of God by the power of the resurrection. He is God. I was talking to a Jehovah's Witness not too long ago, and he told me, you are dreaming. Well, let's see. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. I accept any challenge in any form people can express themselves. That doesn't offend me. But if I go to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8, I have the Bible telling me that Jesus is God. Now, here's what it is. In Hebrews chapter 1, from verse 5, God is speaking. The Bible says, for to which of the angel did he is God, says. So God is speaking, and the paragraph ends in verse 13. But I'm interested in the verse 8, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. But to the Son, he said, to the Son, God said, your throne, O Deus, O God. So the Bible said that Jesus is God, and God said Jesus is God. And so, therefore, in the introduction of the letter to the Romans, he gave us some information about. Now, you know, I'm an avid reader of peoples from other centuries. In the year 354 to 385, there was a preacher by the name Augustine. There is a book called Augustine, the Bishop of Hippo. Hippo was the city in Africa where he was a bishop. And this is what he says. I copy this. This is not mine, but this is Bishop of Hippo. He said, he, about Jesus, came so to act as a man, but he was filled with God. I thought that was a good expression. Jesus came in the fullness of a man, but he acts as filled with God. And that is good. Now, going back to Romans chapter 1, now it's from verse 6 to verse 17, it's telling about the Christians of the first century. And look at what he says in verse 6 and 7. The believers of Rome were called of God. Verse 6, all right, Romans chapter 1 and verse 6. Among whom are ye also the call of Jesus Christ? And in verse 7, he said, to all that are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Now, it's interesting, when you read something, you better pay attention to the grammatical form used. And lawyers do that in order to exert truthfulness from a document. And here the word call is not a verb, it's an adjective. And I look on it in many manuscripts to see that it is so, but it is an adjective. And so it is not a verb. That changed entirely the meaning. That means we are no self-made saints. We are called to be saints, but we are no self-made saints. We are not man-made saints. We are called by God saints. That's an adjective. It's Gabriel, and Gabriel is a saint because God says so. Now, today, in a different church denomination, they vote for people to be saints. But the Bible said, no, you never qualified to be a saint to begin with. We're all sinners. No one of us, regardless of your nation or your race, qualified to be a saint. So God used an adjective to say, now here is Gabriel, saint, because I say so. And so the believers are called. Every one of us can tell a different story, how that happened when you became really a believer. You can tell the voice of God that you heard and move you to believe. And you felt the drawing to be interested in the Word of God and to find out what God is. You have the pulling of God's Spirit in your life. That's how you become a believer. The Holy Spirit pulls you. Yeah. Maybe you have a friend who's a believer. Maybe you read the scripture. Maybe you saw something in the paper and you wonder what it is. Every one of us came to the Lord in an entire different way. But God, once you became a believer, God called you a saint. You don't have to apply to any board for this. You know, you don't have to become a better person or anything. You are already a better person when you become a believer because God called you. All right? So it reveals to me a remarkable thing. God sought us. We really didn't seek Him. We thought we did. You thought you did. But behind our seeking was the hand of God. Spurgeon, a great preacher from England in the 1800s, have a great, remarkable statement. He said, here's the door, and God calls you. And you walk through the door, you believe, you walk. And then God said, turn around. And you turn around, and on the top of the lintel, at the top of the door is a sign. He said, I call you. All right, and that was the best expression that he can say. So believers are called of God. They are no made self-believers. They are no, a denomination do not make a believer. Believers are called of God. He leads you into a moment of belief, and when you believe, God has stamped one name of you. You are a saint, and you should be very proud of it. Secondly, if you look in verse 8, the believer's faith was recognized around the world. So first he said to the believers, here are the believers. They are not self-made. Believers are those who the Lord lead them to believe. That's believers of the present. Now secondly, here is the great stuff about these believers. Their faith, everybody knows. Listen to this. Verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of through the whole world. Without internet, without radio. See, when one of those believers had to travel to Spain, who was big and large at that moment, or to the beginning England, those believers behaved like believers, and their faith was there. Now I want to make some remarks. Notice that it's the faith of the Romans, Christians, that was being talking about. Not the number of people coming to their church, not talk about the size of the organ in their church. I heard a preacher in television saying, we have the most expensive organ in the whole world. That was not talking about in Romans. All right? Or the size of the cost of the building. We have the largest building in the whole area. No, not so. It was the faith of those Christians that shocked the entire world. Was the faith of those Christians that really shocked the entire world. Now, how can that be? They do not have a full Bible like you and I have available. They have some few manuscripts. How can that be? The Bible tells us in verse 9 and in verse 10, they tell us the secret. How these Christians were so strong and so marvelous developed their spiritual life. Look at what happened. Verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. Look at what he said. That without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. You got that one? Now, here we have the clue as to why was true the statement that the entire world is knowing about them. Paul has prayed for them. 1 month. And perhaps Silas, and perhaps Timothy with him, they have prayed for him. Their faith was reported all over the world because the apostle and other Christians were praying for them. It's not that in hint to you and me that prayer is important. That's why we opened the door on Wednesday night. Sorry that we are very few here. I know that some people are listening all over because they request hymns and so on. And we have people listening in the East Coast at 10 o'clock in the night and the others. And I phone them what they think. I don't worry about the program, and I don't worry about the sound. I worry about what do you think about the prayer meetings. I need it. We need it. We all need it. See, we take prayer. We know. We all know that prayer is powerful. No one of you said no. I know you believe that. But put it in action, will you? Put it in action. I'm very sure that each one of you have that. I just have a recent difficulty with one of my neighbors. Not my neighbor Jerry, but another one. Just beside me. I'm very, very difficult. Very aggressive young fella. And so I grab him and I say, you know, I'm your daddy's age. So you talk to me as I'm your daddy and you're my son. And you have some problems with the line and some problems with buildings you want to make. Just talk to me. I said, daddy, son, talk to a daddy. A good son. I said, not a bad son. And he said, he was crying. I need to go back. He said, I'll be back with you. So in a half hour later, he called me. He said, Gabriel, what do you think I should do here and there? What a change of attitude. As he went home to think, I went home and nailed down in my office. And when I came back, he said, what do you think we should do? I said, well, you want me to advise you? Just do what you want to. You know, you have a wife, and I have a wife. And you know how difficult it is. He was so happy. He said, he told me the truth. Yeah, my wife wants this and the other. You know, he told me what's going on. I said, well, tell your wife to be happy. I said, and do what is right. That's what I want. And he did. And then I said to him, now remember, I'm a Christian. And I don't want to call the city or the association we belong to. I just called God and told him about you. And he smiled. And he makes now the point to say hello to me all the time. And each time said, you know, I'm going to move the line here. I want you to see. I want you and your wife to see what I want to do here. What a different attitude from somebody trying to, you know, prayer makes change everybody. Prayer. I hope you one day, I know you believe it, one day you put it in practice. You know your precious children? They are the fruit of your prayers. You see these three little ones here playing the violin? Very soon we're going to see his father in the back. Now, I tell you, I tell you what happened. It's a result of Maida's and Quay praying. They don't come just like that. Praying, praying, praying. The protection of your children, praying. Young people, you came from college. There are a lot of people from college here today. Thank you. I pray for you. Every day I have a little card. I mention, I pray because I know how dangerous college is for your mind or for your soul. And I pray. Prayer. So, secondly, they were a successful lifestyle. I called it the first century Christian. They were successful. They knew what they believed by their behavior. All right? Let's see verse 11. All right? The third characteristic about the Roman saints that Paul points out is that they were strengthened by gift. If you look in verse 11, it says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift." Now, that is what makes a congregation strong. The exercise of their spiritual gift among their midst, mature Christians. And this congregation specializes in that. People who have the gift. Darlene never went to college to get music lessons to develop. But she is directing the choir. People say, "What a great choir you have." And when the radio comes on, they put the volumes and so on. It looks like 300 people on the radio. They say, "Well, I have a great choir director." Say, "Where she come from?" "I don't know where she come from. Come from Mama and Papa. That's where she come from." But I tell you, see, the spiritual gift that you have. A spiritual gift is not something that you learn in college. It's something that the Lord gave you, the Spirit of God gave you, and you develop. Some of you are kind and gentle. Some of you have the ability to call somebody and encourage. Some of you have the ability to visit somebody. Some of you have the ability to come here, like a brother, Ted Wheeler. And each time you come on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, he's everywhere. And so, "Oh, I have a little line here." And he goes and fix the line. And, thank God. He has a gift. It's a gift. I know he has the abilities of a technician, but he has the gift of serving. All right? We have our old preacher, Greg, all right? Because we distinguish the young Greg and the old Greg. I like that. he and his wife had the ability to serve. I never saw anybody serving like that. And I'm blessed. I tell you, many times I cry in my home, thanking God for Greg and for Maria. They are the blessings of God. And so this is a gift. And you develop that gift. You gave yourself to the Lord. Churches, they have employees and this and the other. Forget about that. Develop your gift. This is the beginning church. They develop their gift. And Paul said, "I want to go with you and learn from your gift and share my gift to you." In other words, they were a mature church. Now, number 4, verse 14. They have some personal details about the future. Look at personal verse 14. "I'm a debtor. I have an obligation," he said, "both to the Greek and to the barbarians." And so verse 14 talks about individuality. Okay, it is imperative to tell people the gospel. It is imperative. I don't have quite ability as Chris has. We go to the coffee shop, and we're there, and he says, "Pastor, yes." I say, "Do you have a car? You have a Bible?" "Yeah, right." And then here is Chris persecuting somebody, and then stop that person, and I see Chris really leading, informing that person, and see what it is. Now, that's imperative. He has a burden in his heart. People need to know the Lord, all right? And that's what Paul said. It's imperative for me. Here is the mission. You and your children, share the gospel with people. Tell them people about the Lord in a mature way. Verse 15, the gospel is universal, thank God. "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome." He's a Jew, and he's studying Tarsus, and he's far away from Rome. He said, "But I'm willing to preach the gospel to you." And there were some Jewish people, and there were some Gentiles people. As you read Romans 16, there are 7 churches, and they were listing of their names. Some of them were Romans. and some of them were Jewish people. And he said, I'm willing to do that. And so Paul see that as sharing to all the nations the gospel. Now, Dr. Dante is here with us today, but he left his dentistry, his successful practice as a doctor. He left that to share the gospel with the piranhas, with the people in the Amazon River, with people who maybe don't know how to read, to help them socially and help them in their body, but also help them in their soul, all right? Because he felt that burden of the Lord in his heart. So that's maturity in the Lord. You yield the Lord. Not everybody can do it. It's those who the Lord leads you, you do it, and you present yourself in that way. Now, number five is in verse 16, some personal details about the message. Look at the message you have. You don't need any other book except the Bible. You don't need any other things except the thing. I was talking to a professor in Oxford in reference to Revelation, and he said, we're going to do a new thing with you. He said, we'd like you to just teach the Bible straight from the original language, and then we take the voice and we retype what you said and send it to you, see if you like it, and publish. We're going to do a new thing. And so he said, we listened to an old study of yours in the 70s in Spanish on the book of Revelation, and you use the original language all over, and we thought it was remarkable, better than doing a critique like you do now. So please do that. And tonight we're going to start with chapter 13 all over again and frame it together. And what I'm saying is, sometimes we don't know how much power we have in our hand when we have the scripture. Look at verse 16. We'll tell you in verse 17 four things about the power you have in your hand. Number one, the gospel is the power of God. He said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. That's it. It is not the power. A writer can write very good books, but it's not God. You can have the best writers in the history of Christianity. Yes, they are good and they are helpful, but there is no God in that. The gospel is the power of God. When you share with people, say, what book should I read? Just give a Bible, because it's the power of God. You got that in your head? The power of God, the dunamis, the dynamite of God. Now, the gospel is personal. Look at this. For I am no ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto whom? Unto salvation, to who? To everyone that believes. See, it's not automatic. You are not a Christian because your father was a Christian. I was talking to a Holland friend. I have Holland people friendly for years with me, and they came from the Christian Reformed Church of Holland. I guess it was a separation from the Church of Holland to the Christian Reformed Church. And they were gorgeous, marvelous Christians. But they have a confession. And they always to me, so, well, Gabriel, I don't know if what you said matched the confession. I said, don't worry, it matched the confession. See, it matched the Word of God. And I get people, I one time preaching a big convention, and one man came with a hymn book in the Christian Reformed Church of Holland. The hymn book in the back has the confessions, and it had confessions of Dorcas and other confessions. And he said, well, what you said is against the confession. I said, well, what we need to do is sit down and see if what this holy man of God wrote was right or wrong, because he's just a man. See, we are just a man. And so the gospel is personal. You need to believe it. You personally need to come and be confronted by the scripture and say, yes, I'm a sinner. Now I believe that Jesus Christ died for me and he rose again to justify my life. I do. Now that's it. If you have not done this, you are not a Christian yet. It's very important. Somebody told me in Jacques Le Boxer, you are discriminated. I'm not discriminated. That's what it is. All right. Now, verse 17. The gospel is the only need for our justification. Look at verse 17. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God, is the justification of God revealed. In other words, the gospel will lead you to one person, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was judged because of sin. Not his sin, your sin and my sin. And so that's the justification. My soul, which you and I do not see and doctors do not see, my soul is in sin until I come to believe that what Christ has done because of his merit, that he was the Son of God, then justify me. That's it. All right? The gospel is the only need for my life. And then verse 17, the gospel is received by faith, from faith to faith. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, it said, from faith to faith. So it's not something that you inherit from your father and mother. It's not something that you receive because of your great-great-grandfather was a believer. The gospel is something that you believe. It's received by faith. That is the exercise. All right? What's my conclusion? Well, if I ask you who you are, what are you going to say? In Acts 11, 26, the Bible gave us a nice text to see. The Bible says, and when he is Barnabas, have found him, that means Paul, the apostle, he brought him to Antioch. This is in Acts 11 and verse 26. He brought to Antioch. There are two Antiochs on the map. One is in Asia Minor, now today Turkey, and the other is in Syria, which Syria was the heart of the gospel of the Lord Jesus in the first century. That's the Antioch that I'm talking about. He said, and when he had found him, when Barnabas had found Paul, he brought him to the Antioch. That was the second church. For a whole year, and they met with the church and taught a large company of people, many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were for the first time called Christian, Christoyan, family of Christ. That's who we are, the family of Christ. The believers of the first century were the family of Christ. That's what they were. And whether house, if they have house or no house, I don't know. If they have a horse or no horse, I don't know. But boy, they were great. They were great. They were mature. You don't have to own a house to be successful. You have to be a believer to be successful. A believer. Somebody who have come to believe in the name of the Lord Jesus. The believers of the first century, they were all saints. Not because they belonged to Rome. They were all saints because God stamped it. May God lead us in this way. And the lesson that when I finished, I said, what do I learn? What do I learn? I learned that I had to keep on praying. Because if these believers were so good, because one man prayed, I had to keep on praying. And God is going to give us direction for our church. God is going to give us future. God is going to... I never prayed for many coming. Never did. And I will not. I will pray that the Lord lead me to teach you and lead Greg to teach you the only one thing, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, in a form that you understand it and practice. And the rest will be history. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, our Lord. And we pray this morning, we pray that you lead us into the wonders of that gospel. That you move us just like you did to the believers in Rome, that they were mature. Lord, they are members of our church, that they have gift. We all have gift. Lord, I pray that you lead us in such a way that those gifts be exhibited. Some people can sing in the choir. Some people can do this or the other. Lord, move those people to do so, so that it becomes an active church according to your gift. And when all is done, we're going to be careful to give you the honor and the glory. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, we pray. Amen.
Simply trusting every day, trusting through a stormy way. Thank you. Jesus Christ.